Well, at this time of year, when Justin and Julie go on vacation, we are always blessed with great speakers. And today we have again with us Mike Durning. And Lance wanted to make sure that I told you that he used to deliver the mail, and now he's delivering the word. And so we're so grateful for him. Let's give him a welcome, warm welcome.
Thank you, and thank you, Kathy. Let's take our Bible this morning, please, and open to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Just a Generation Away, Just a Generation Away. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We find in this chapter the man Moses, and he is talking to the people that he had led through the promised land, or through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. They had escaped bondage in Egypt 40 years prior to this, and now Moses had led them across this wilderness. This journey from Egypt to the promised land was a journey, the Bible says, of 9 days. It took 9 days to make that journey. It ended up taking these people 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years was because of their disobedience, continual disobedience, and the learning process they went through. And now they have come to the threshold of the promised land, and Moses is standing before them, and he's giving them some instruction. And in fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy, he's reiterating the law and what he had taught them over this 40-year period. It was during that 40 years that Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he administered the law, did so many things there. And it was a time of great turmoil and upset for many of them, a time of fear, a time of rebellion, but a time of coming back to God also. So now, as they get ready to enter the promised land, Moses is giving them some final instructions. This very well could be the day that Moses died. Even though he goes on for chapter after chapter here talking, he's giving them these like last urgent words of instruction. But if he didn't die this day, he died shortly after this, because shortly after this, they entered the promised land, and Moses did not go with them. He died before they entered the promised land. So what we have here in Deuteronomy 4 in verse number 9, which is the verse I'm going to read for us this morning, is a word of encouragement and challenge to these people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I want you to look again with me at the last part of verse 9 there. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you and we ask that as we share some thoughts here from this chapter, from this little verse, even from this little part of this little verse, we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us today to realize the great responsibility that we have of teaching our posterity. And Lord, I pray that as you give to me the words to share with this congregation in this hour, I pray that, Lord, you would make me clear of speech. Let me not jumble things up and make things difficult to understand. And Lord, at the same time, I pray you'd give us all receptive hearts, that we would have open minds, open hearts, and willingness to say, yes, I want to embrace the word of God. So Lord, meet with us in this moment and be glorified by the decisions that we make, every one of us. We'll be careful to thank you what you might accomplish here in our midst. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The statement we read here in verse number 9, as I mentioned a minute ago, was given by Moses just shortly before the people entered the promised land. And I want you to notice here that these people had been a rebellious people for the most part, but not just this group. Their parents had been a rebellious group. And in fact, if we chase down that idea of why they spent 40 years in the wilderness, it was really because what it came down to was when they first got ready to enter the promised land, Moses sent out spies to check out the land, and he sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe. And when they came back, 10 of those spies said, we can't do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Giants are there and so on. And then two of the spies said, no, we can do this. We can. And the congregation, these millions of people or a million people around that number, they voted to go with the majority and said, nah, we better not do it. And God then told Moses, all right then, just take them back into the wilderness. They got some lessons to learn. And what happened then is that those people who were 40 years and above at that time, they all died in the wilderness over that 40-year period. So everybody now that Moses is talking to were like 80 years old and younger because they had been under 40. They'd been 39 or less when they had rejected the call to go into the promised land. And now Moses led them for 40 years, and now it's at the end of that 40 years. So these people are like 80 years or less, and at least the men. Now, what happens here is Moses then, he challenges them. He challenges them to keep your soul diligently and to don't forget the things that you've been taught, the things that you've seen, the things that God has brought us through. Don't forget these things. And he challenges them about these things, and he encourages them to keep them close to their soul, keep them close to their heart. And then he says in the last part of verse 9, he says this, and take these things and teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now, we need to get past this masculine thing for just a minute. He's not saying that the girls aren't involved here. He's not saying, you don't have to worry about your daughters and your granddaughter. He's not saying that. It's just a term that was commonly used in that day, and of course in old biblical writing, when you refer to sons, you refer to children. So we could easily read that, and maybe in the version of the Bible that you have in front of you, it says, teach them thy children and thy grandchildren. And that is an accurate statement of what Moses is saying here. So what he's saying is encouraging them is not only should they keep these things close to their heart and close to their soul and not forget what God had done for them, but they were also to take these things which are close to their soul and which they had learned, and they were to teach these things to their children and also teach them to their grandchildren. Now, when we read that, some of us might think that, well, that's kind of like an afterthought that Moses had. Remember these things, teach these things, believe these things, but don't forget, teach them to the kids, teach them to the grandkids, sort of like a postscript at the end. But in reality, Moses is giving a command here. Moses is not just giving a command, Moses is giving a challenge. He's issuing to them a warning. And he's saying to them, basically, if you don't teach these things to your kids, if you don't teach these things to your grandkids, it's going to go bad for them. Now let me show you what happened. I'm going to read to you from the book of Judges, chapter number 2. In Judges 2, and listen to this carefully, it says, beginning in verse 10, and also all that generation. Now that word, that term there, that generation, is a reference to the people that Moses was talking to in Deuteronomy 4. You can chase that down on your own. I mean, you don't have to take my word for that. And you just need to start reading in Deuteronomy and read through Deuteronomy and read through the book of Judges and then go on into Joshua. Anyway, you'll see that it's the same group if you want to chase that down. If you don't want to chase it down, take my word for it. It's the same guys. It's the same people. And so when it says all that generation in Judges chapter number 2, it's talking about these people that Moses was talking to in Deuteronomy 4. All that generation were gathered under their fathers. That means that they died. All that generation died. So now the people that Moses was teaching and talking to on the day of his death, or right near the day of his death, and challenging them about keeping the things that God had given them, these people are all gone now. They've all died. And then the verse goes on to say this, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And Balaam was a false god. Now, what we have taking place here, obviously, is that Moses in Deuteronomy 4, he's challenging these people to keep the things that God had taught them and brought them through. And then he issues this challenge to them in this warning, teach these things to your kids and to your grandkids. Obviously, they failed to do that. Because when we go to Judges and see that that generation died and the next generation comes along, it says that next generation didn't know the Lord. and they did evil in the sight of God. The point is, we are just one generation, we are just one generation away from our posterity, our descendants. We are one generation away from them going the ways of the world, the ways of the devil, the ways of hell. We're just one generation away. Now, that's not a real pleasant thought, and I know that this morning you all came to church probably not anticipating a message that is so stark and forceful about the truth that if we don't take heed and do something to fix things, our kids are going to die and go to hell. That sounds pretty brash, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds pretty rough. And it is rough, but yet it's true, because that's exactly what happened here. And this was written for our admonition so that we might be challenged and encouraged to do something in our families and in our homes, in our lives, in our nation, so that that does not take place, so that that does not happen. And I want to challenge you about that this morning, because that is an important issue that we have to address and that we have to deal with. Now, let me ask you a question this morning as it relates to that. Stop and think for a moment, and this, of course, this question would be directed to those of you who have children and grandchildren. And if you don't have children and grandchildren, don't tune me out, because someday you probably will. And so listen carefully what I'm about to ask you. If you stop and think about 20 or 30 years from now, where you anticipate your children to be or your grandchildren to be, what is it that you see? What is it that you hope for them? If you're like a normal American, you hope that they are successful. You hope they have a good job. You hope they have a happy career. You hope they might even be famous. You want the very best for them. You want life for them to go well. You don't want them to have sorrow and heartache and adversity. You sure don't want them going to jail. You don't want them to end up on Skid Row. You don't want them to end up standing in Columbus on a street corner holding up a sign saying, whatever, I want for a handout. You want the very best for them if you're a normal American. But what is it you really want for them? What do you really want for them 20 or 30 years from now? Is that it? You say, well, what more is there? Remember the movie The Natural? It's about a baseball player. And his goal, this young baseball player's name's Roy Hobbs, and his goal, I love baseball, that's why I give you an illustration like this. But his goal was to be a great baseball player. And he was asked by someone, saying, well, what is it you want to do in your life, Roy? He said, I want to be the best that ever was. I want to be the best that ever played the game. I want to be the best that ever played the game. He said, well, then what? He said, what else is there? What else is there? That was his view. Now, let me ask you this. If you want the very best for your children and grandchildren, 20 and 30 years from now, you anticipate and picture them as being successful in business, or being successful as a worker, or being wealthy, or having accomplished great things in their life, or having even become famous, or whatever it might be, is that it? You say, well, what else is there, Mike? Well, there's a whole eternity after that, actually. There's a whole eternity after that. Because the Bible says that we die, and then we stand before our Maker, and we give an account. Are you preparing your children and your grandchildren for that? You know, their life, if they live a long, healthy life, the Bible says that a man's lifespan is 70. That's 70. You know what? I'm 70. I mean, I'm right there, right? It's time for me to die. But it says also, but if by reason of strength you live to be 80 years old or 80, and then he goes on to say, even then your days are full of sorrow and heartache. But then we die. And I come from a healthy gene, you know, source. My mother just died 2 years ago. She was 98. Her brother died at 95. Her other brother died at 93. And it's like, man, I feel like, woo, I got that strong gene. But you know what? I have a baby sister who passed away 1 year ago today. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We don't have a guarantee of anything. We don't have a guarantee that we'll live this afternoon. And so we need to give thought to this matter of eternity and eternal matters. And what Moses is talking about here, he's talking about spiritual things, and that's all that he's talking about. He's talking about all spiritual things, and he's saying, these things are important, and you need to hide them in your heart and keep them close to your soul and not forget what God has done for you, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And that's what I want to deal with here this morning. And I gave it a long introduction. We're going to hopefully keep it a short message, all right? But here's the idea. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren spiritual truths, matters of spiritual or of eternal importance. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? We are only one generation removed from an apostate nation. We are only one generation removed from a generation, a group of people who don't even care about the things of God. We're one generation removed from that. And that generation, as we'll see, that generation will, if left to themselves, they will not follow the things of God. They will follow the things of the world. They will follow ungodliness rather than godliness if left to themselves. And I'll show you that in just a minute. And so it's very important that we get this message this morning, this idea that it is our responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren about important spiritual matters. Now, I'm going to give you several thoughts here, and we're going to make them brief as I can. First of all, the general focus of a given generation is to make things easier for the next generation. That's my thought. I'm going to break that down so you understand what I'm saying there exactly, but it's this. Every given generation has this mentality that we need to do something better for the next generation. Or, to put it another way, we need to provide for the generation following so that they don't have to go through the things that we went through. That's kind of how we look at that. Now, my generation, that's a real stark illustration because my parents grew up during the Depression. My parents grew up in the 20s and 30s. My mom and dad were both born in 1921 and the roaring 20s, you know. And then by the time they became, you know, adolescent, we were in a full-blown recession, a full-blown depression, where my mom, she grew up in New Haven, Connecticut, and her brothers would go out and work and make 5 or 10 cents a day. And they would bring that home to my grandma, and grandma would just cherish that money, put it in the cookie jar, and say, yes, this will help us survive. That's how it was back in the Depression years. And if you grew up as a baby boomer and your parents grew up during the Depression and they told you stories about that, you know what I'm talking about. I know a guy who said he grew up as a baby boomer. His dad, he would go out in the garage and his dad would have all these bent nails and he'd have a hammer straightening them out so he could use them again. Because he grew up in the Depression and nails were hard to come by. And so he never got away from that. That's just the mentality of things. And that's why, young people, listen, that's why us old people do weird things. You look at us do weird things, and you go, that is so weird. Well, the reason that's weird, you know, that's why, you know, we hand you a computer or a cell phone and say, can you fix this for me? And you go like, you're 70 years old, can't you figure that out? Well, no. I mean, they didn't even have color TV when I was a kid. All right, so those things are hard for me. And I know there's people my age that are just like real good at that. I am not one of them, thank you. And so that's why I hand my cell phone to the grandchild and said, can you fix this for me? Usually it's a laptop. Hey, this is all messed up, you know. And they smile and said, Grandpa, it's not really messed up, but here. And they fix it for me. And they fix it. See, it was messed up. It was messed up here is where it was messed up. Now, we want to make things better for each generation wants to make things better for the generation following. So, my generation, my parents' generation, the generation that went through the Great Depression, what happened is they came out of the Great Depression by going through a point in history called World War II. And both my parents served in the military during World War II. Both served overseas. My mom was a nurse. In fact, that's where they met. They met in a hospital overseas in France. World War II ended, and the people came back from the war, and there was a time of great prosperity in our nation. And all of a sudden, the Depression was gone, and people began to make good money and live happy lives. My dad became an engineer. He made good money. It ended up, he ended up leaving, left my mom with 9 kids, and so things became hard for us as a family. But as a nation, we became a very powerful and happy people, became prosperous. And what happened is the generation of the Great Depression, what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation, those people looked at their children, us baby boomers, and they said, we went through the Great Depression. We sure don't want our kids to have to live like that. So they began to give us stuff. They began to make life easier for us. They began to make life happier for us. They began to let us do things that they didn't get to do. They began to let us just kind of slide and not have to work because they all had to work. And just on and on, different things. I give you example after example about that. But basically what happened is the baby boom generation grew up. Those who were born right after World War II and on up into grew up in the 50s and 60s, we were just kind of like given life easier. But if we look back on it and say, man, life was not that easy. It wasn't that easy. I worked for a dollar an hour, right? Or a penny a bale, whichever worked out the best when I was working for a farmer. And that's how it was when I was growing up. So then when I grew up, I looked at my kids and said, boy, I don't want them to have to live that hard. And made it easier for them. Then my kids said to their kids, I don't want them to live as hard as I did. And they made it easier. And so on it goes to where now we have a generation that is growing up thinking that everything should just be given to them. Because that's what we're doing. We're just giving it to them. We're just giving it to them. So every generation seems to want to make it easier for the other generation. Now, let me tell you why there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that because when we give without teaching, it fails to instill character in us. If we give something without teaching about what we're doing, then we're teaching a lesson we don't really want taught. Let me give you an example. When I was 16 years old, I said to my mom, and I was the fifth child, I'm right in the middle, there were nine of us kids, there were four older and four younger than me. When I turned 16, I said, Mom, I'd really like to have a car. She said, great, you can have a car. And I was like, really? She says, yes, go buy one. I was like, no, Mom, She says, you have to buy your car. But you cannot have a car unless you have insurance on it, and you have to buy the insurance. And you have to put gas in it, and you have to pay for tires, and on and on it went. And I was just like, oh. And so I bought a car. And in about the first 3 months, I burned off that set of tires off that 56 Ford. And then the next time I needed tires, it was like, whoa, I think I'll kind of go easy on this thing this time. Because I was learning a lesson that, hey, you just don't just take something and just like abuse it and it doesn't cost you something. It was a valuable lesson for me. And so if we teach somebody something without, if we give somebody something or help somebody with something without teaching them the consequences of that or the responsibility of that, then we're not teaching them a good thing. And if we are doing this generation after generation after generation, that becomes a real problem to the fourth or fifth generation down the row because it just gets worse as it goes along, you see? And so it's very important that we get that. So to give without teaching fails to instill character. Again, giving without teaching creates dependence. If we make our children and grandchildren dependent upon us, that is, if we give them everything that they want, give them everything that they even need, and then they run out and use it up, and then they come back and they need more, and we give that to them again, then what we're doing is we're creating a dependence then upon us. We're making them dependent upon us. In other words, we are robbing them of their independence. We're putting them into bondage. You know what? I know people in their 50s today, in their 50s, who still go to their parents and say, hey, my car broke, I need a new car. And the parents say, okay. And they're in their 50s. Now, what's going to happen when their mom or dad, who's in their 80s by now, what happens when they die and the kid needs a new car? It's like, see, you are putting them in bondage. And this is happening now. This is happening. And you know what? Those people who are now 50 and above and still going to their parents for a car, what about their kids? It's going to be even worse. And then their children, it's going to be even worse. You see, what happens is, if we give without teaching, we are creating a dependence or robbing them of an independence. And it's a very tragic thing when that happens. And then finally, when we give without teaching, it fosters an entitlement mentality. In other words, it gives people the attitude that they are entitled to anything they want. To anything they want. That's why government today says, we want free health care for everybody. And the young generation, and when young, I mean, remember, I'm 70, so young is like anything under 50. And so young generation says, yes, this is what we need, free health care. We had a guy run for president here a few years ago, and he said, everybody should get a free college education. And all the young generation said, yes. And all us old people were grabbing our wallets. Because we know that, hey, it costs something to somebody, and we know that there's a price to be paid. Nothing's free. Nothing is free like that. And yet we are creating a mentality today that's an entitlement thing. Whether it's because we're a certain group of people or because of our age or whatever it might be, we think, well, I'm entitled to this because of my age. I'm entitled to this because of my color. I'm entitled to this because of my status. I'm entitled to this because. Listen, if we create an entitlement mentality, we are not helping people, we are hurting people. We are robbing them of the ability to stand on their own two feet and make for themselves what God intended them to be. And we need to be careful we don't do that. Moses understood that. He understood that. And we need to get that as well. So, we see that every generation tends to want to make it easier for the following generation. That's just a fact I throw out there. The second thing I want to share with you is this. And this is even more important as we shift to more important matters, and that is the spiritual needs of those who follow us. A generation left to itself will become a lost generation. A generation left to itself will become a lost generation. A moment ago, I asked you to think about the question of what you want your children to be in 20 or 30 years, or your grandchildren. And right away, when we ask that question and we think about what we want for our children or our grandchildren, almost immediately it goes to the matter of success. We want them to be successful. We want them to achieve. We want them to get. We want them to become. We want them to build or whatever. But we fail to think about the spiritual response of our children and of our grandchildren. We have a responsibility to teach our children, and this is what Moses was talking about when he said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We have a responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren about spiritual truth. That is far more important than material wealth or material attainment. Spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. So when we stop and think about this, what about spiritual truth? Are we applying that to our children? Are we giving them that? Are we teaching them to follow God? Are we teaching them to be spiritual? Are we teaching them how to be saved? Have we taught them that they can know the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? Have we taught them that? Have we taught that to our grandchildren? Say, well, Mike, you know, I just get a little embarrassed talking about that kind of stuff. And to the grandchildren, you know, to them it's kind of corny maybe. And if we talk about Jesus and serving Jesus, we don't want them to think that I'm just kind of a corny Jesus freak of some kind or whatever. So then you just think we should just let them go to hell? Excuse me? Should we just let our kids go to hell? This is what we're talking about. If you don't teach them about the truths of Christianity and spirituality, do you think that they're just going to go out and pursue that on their own? They will not do so. And I'll tell you why. Number one, because we are all prone to do evil. We are sinners by nature. You and I am, you are. We are prone to do wrong. It is natural, it is normal for us to sin. Did anyone sit down with you when you were a little kid and say, hey, Johnny, I want to teach you how to tell a lie. I want to teach you how to tell a lie. Of course not. You did that all by yourself. And so did I. And you know why we did? Because it is our nature to do that. We are prone to do wrong. We are prone to sin. It is just our nature. So if we have children and grandchildren and we don't teach them better than that, what's going to happen? They're going to naturally do wrong. It's just naturally what happens. A generation left to itself will become a lost generation because we are all naturally prone to do evil, but also because the worldview of unbelief is so overwhelming. We all know what peer pressure is. We all think that, you know, I heard a guy once say, I'm my own man, I don't bow to peer pressure. But yet he dressed like everybody else. And who set that standard, you know? You know what? That's why I'm a guy, by the way. I don't think I could follow the fashions that the ladies have to do. I mean, it's just like, how do you keep up with that? How do you really keep? My wife is going through this great dilemma right now because she can't find, they don't make dresses anymore. Some select few groups make dresses, but for the most part, they're just not out there. So she's just like, I just want to buy a dress. You know, it's just so hard to find a dress. You know, and I'm like, that's why I'm a guy, Debbie. You know, I don't have to deal with that. And so we see that someone sets the fashion, someone sets hairstyles, someone sets whatever, you know. It just, whatever, you know. I bet there are guys in this room that wear your baseball cap on backwards. Did you think that up all by yourself? I doubt it. Somebody did that, and you thought, hell, that's cool. You know, that brim is supposed to keep sun out of your eyes, by the way, unless you have eyes in the back of your head, then never mind. But we are prone to just follow the group. We follow the crowd. And so if we leave the generation to follow us to itself, the crowd is not going to lead them to Jesus. The crowd is going to lead them on the road to hell. The crowd is going to make fun of spiritual things. The crowd is going to make fun of church. The crowd is going to make fun of the pastor. The crowd is going to make fun of Jesus. The crowd is going to make fun of God. They're going to say there isn't even a God. And if you don't teach your children and grandchildren better than that, then your children and grandchildren are going to grow up also someday, and they're not going to believe in God either because that's what everyone else is doing. Like it or not, folks, like it or not, when we face the world and we go out there and we just see the world just doing just something, you know, we're just pretty much prone to follow that because we don't want, you know, we don't want people making fun of us. And it's a tragic thing when it's a spiritual matter. And then a lost generation gives way to a hopeless generation. And this is a tragic, tragic thing. We raise our children. If we raise our children to be a lost generation, that is, we don't take control and teach them about things. Now listen, I know, and I ought to insert this. I guess I should have said this before now. You can't make your child be saved. You can't make them become spiritual. You can't make them be a follower of Jesus. You cannot make them do that. You can teach them and guide them and direct them and try to help them and steer them in that direction. But like everything else, it comes down to the decision of the child when they become of an age, right? Well, sure it does. Sure it does. You cannot make them do that. But if you don't give them some direction and guide and help them, they don't have a hope for that. Because as we pointed out, we're just prone to do wrong. It's natural for us to do evil. And so if you don't help them and steer them in the right direction, they don't even have a hope for that. And so if we fail to reach our generation, our next generation, our children, if we fail to reach that generation for God, then they are a lost generation. But you know what their following generation is? It's a hopeless generation because they won't even hear. Your children may hear. You've got them here in church today, right? They're hearing about the truths of God and the ways of God and the importance of spiritual matters. But if we fail to bring our children to church or train them up in the church or train them up in the things of God and train them in faith, if we fail to teach them the Word of God, then they'll become a lost generation, and then their children will become a hopeless generation because that generation won't even hear. That generation won't even go to church. That generation won't even care about things of God. It's a hopeless generation. That's a very, you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about your grandchildren. I'm talking about your grandchildren. Do you want your grandchildren to grow up hopeless, not even knowing that there's a God who will save their soul from hell? You want that? This is what we're dealing with here, folks. This is important. And so we see that the one generation gives away to a next, and a lost generation is just evident. It's just going to happen if we don't do something. The third point, I hit it very briefly here, is this. We are just one generation removed from failure. We're just one generation removed from failure. Moses here in Deuteronomy 4, he stood up and he said before these people, this is important. You need to keep these things to your soul, what you have been taught, what you have seen, how God has guided you, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And then the next thing we see is that that generation died, and the next generation did not know God, and they followed after Balaam. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're just one generation removed. So the message this morning is for us. The message this morning is urgent. It is urgent. We need to emphasize this. It is so important that we get this. And it brings us to our final thought here, and that is this. If we don't take steps to rescue the future, who will? If we don't take steps to rescue the future, who will? Who do you want to put that responsibility on? That your kids would know the way to heaven, to know Jesus, to know God, and to have everlasting life. Who do you want to put that responsibility on? Our government? I don't think so. You want to put it on Hollywood? You want to put it on the internet? You want to put that responsibility even on your pastor? Your pastor's a good man. He's a godly man. I love Pastor Justin. But you know what? It's not his responsibility to rescue your kids. His responsibility is to lead you so that you can rescue your kids. Are you following the admonition? Let me close with two thoughts. And the first one I share with you is a lesson that I learned, and this is an interesting thing. I was preaching recently in a church. I wasn't preaching this message. This is the first time I've ever, well, this morning, the first service, is the first time I've ever preached this message. But I was preaching a message recently, and I alluded to this. I alluded to a lost generation. And I just said a few words about it, and I didn't elaborate like I have this morning, but I alluded to that. The next day, I got a text from a lady who was in that service, and she wrote to me, and I'm not going to read you all of her text, but I must say this, that when I alluded to this, I was alluding to it in sort of a hopeless way. I was saying, we're just a generation from, you know, we're just a generation from being a lost nation, from being an apostate nation. I mean, we're just one generation away from a whole people turning their back against God. And so it was kind of like a hopeless plea that I was making, a hopeless admonition. But this is what she wrote to me. And I found this fascinating. She said this. She said, I was taken by your statement that we are just one generation from bringing God back to the front of our lives. That seems so reachable to me. That's what she said. That seems so reachable to me. And I was like, yes. Thank you, lady. That just so ministered to my soul. That yes, it's not hopeless. It's not gone. We haven't lost our children and our grandchildren. It's still reachable. We can still do things to help. We can still do things to fix it. But it is our responsibility to do that. And so with that, I give you my final illustration or my final plea. And I offer this to those of you who are here and are grandparents. If you're here and you're not a grandparent, that doesn't mean tune me out, please, because someday you will be one. You will be a grandparent. You say, oh, come on now. Mike, I'll never be as old as you are. Some of your kids are thinking that. I know. Listen, it doesn't seem, you're not going to believe this, kids. Kids, you're not going to believe this. But you know what? I remember riding a tricycle. Didn't seem that long ago. And I don't mean one of these big ones that old people drive down the street. You know, I mean just a little one. You know, but I remember when my first day of school ever. I remember that. I remember getting my driver's license. Remember that clearly. I mean, there are all kinds of things I remember from my childhood. And it doesn't seem very far away. It doesn't seem very long ago at all. And a couple years ago, I went to my 50th class reunion from high school. So, you know, I'm aware that I'm, you know, getting on up there. But here's a message for the grandparents and for you kids that will one day be grandparents and for everybody in between. A number of years ago, I preached a funeral for an old lady. And I don't mean disrespect when I say that. She was an old lady. I preached this lady's funeral, and she was a Christian lady, and I shared in her funeral some of the things about her life and the importance of God in her life. And I don't remember what all I said, but I remember alluding to those things. And her family, of course, was there, and a number of people were at that funeral. The next day, her granddaughter called me up, and she said, could I come and see you? I mean, I really need to talk with you. And I knew this lady was a granddaughter of the old lady whose funeral I had done the day before. And so I assumed that what she wanted was she wanted me to clarify something that I'd said or, you know, whatever. I just wasn't really sure what she wanted, but I had an idea it was something like that. This lady, by the way, that called me was like probably 27, 28 years old. She was in her late 20s. So we met, and basically what she wanted was this. She began to cry, and she said, I knew my grandma really well, but I didn't know my grandma like that. Is there really hope for life after death? Is there really hope that when I die, I can go to heaven and see my grandma again? Is there really hope for that? Is it true that I could have that? Is there a hope for eternity for anybody that wants that? Because I never really heard that before. And so I shared with her how she could know that she could have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But I walked away from that meeting thinking this. That girl never would have come to me with that question had she not just lost her grandma that she loved. And in this life, and when her grandma was alive, did she hang out with her grandma? No, she didn't hang out with her grandma. But she loved her grandma. And her grandma was important to her. And when her grandma died, all of a sudden, that became a real important focus in her life. Because now she lost somebody that she loved, but that was old, but that she couldn't really relate to that much because of the age difference. But now it was just like really an important thing to her. Really an important thing to her. Now, for the young people who are still listening, I want you to know that us old people get it. You know, us old people get it. We know that it's not always exciting to go to grandma's and grandpa's. We know that. We know that. Listen, my wife and I, we sit down and we watch documentaries about the migration of whales, you know. That's how exciting it gets at our house. You know, so when our kids say, we're going to go see grandma and grandpa, you know, I know what they're thinking. Oh, no. You know, I get it. I get that. But at the same time, I know my grandchildren love me. And I love that. I love that they love me. I have a grandson who is, he was born on my birthday. He wasn't. His brother was. But this grandson is now like 7 years old, and he said they live in Oklahoma, and he came and visited last summer, and he said, Grandpa, can you help me build something with you in the shop? I do woodworking as a hobby, and you know I enjoy doing that, but I'm not like a cabinet maker or anything, but I do woodworking, I enjoy it. Can you help me make something in the shop? And I was like, yeah, can I help you make something? I was so excited and thrilled to do that, and you know what? He was excited and thrilled too. So we have those moments, you know, that are just cool. It's not like, oh, no, another documentary on whales migrating. But, you know, that's what the older ones think. That's what the teenage type ones. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Someday I'm going to die. And whether it's one of my grown grandchildren, I have a granddaughter that's 30. She just turned 30 this past week. That's my oldest granddaughter. Whether it's her or those that are around her age or whether it's my little 2-year-old grandson, everyone in between, someday I'm going to die, and every one of them is going to have this personal emptiness here somewhere because I've had a relationship with all of them. And so there's going to be an emptiness there. And my question then is, what's that going to mean to them? How big a hole will that leave? Probably not much. We didn't hang out. Not a big hole. My grandpa, and I loved him, but, you know, he's gone. He's old. He's gone. But you know what? I want more than that. And not for me. Not for me. I want them for what Moses said to his people here. Teach the things of God to your children and to your grandchildren. So here's what I'm asking you to do, grandparents. I'm challenging you to do this. I'm challenging you to sit down and write a personal letter in your handwriting to every one of your grandchildren. Not the same letter. Make it personal. Dear Sally. And then tell something personal about you and Sally, about something you remember about Sally growing up. You say, are you serious, Mike? Are you really serious? This is so corny. Are you really serious? I'm dead serious. You know what? You're going to put this in an envelope, and you're going to put Sally's name on the front, and you're going to give it to Sally's parents and say, don't give this to Sally till I die. And when I die, at my funeral, at the cemetery, or at the reception afterwards, if there is one, give this to her and say, this is a letter from your grandpa. It's got your name written on it in his handwriting. And there's a letter to you from him. You know what Sally's going to do? Really? Not on your life. Sally's going to say, really? And she's going to take that letter and she's going to open it. And what's she going to read? Do you know what my grandkids are going to read? I want to see you in heaven. I want to walk the golden streets with Jesus and you. And here's how you can know that heaven's your home. And I tell them how that Jesus is the Savior and how that you can embrace him and you can have eternity forever and ever in the glories and riches of heaven with our Savior and our God. And it is yours to be had for free. This is how you get it. And Sally is going to read that, and she will pay attention to every word, and she will not throw that letter away. And you then are fulfilling what Moses told his people, to teach these things to your children and to your grandchildren. You say, Mike, I have 84 grandchildren. Well, happy writer's cramp. Folks, I want to tell you something. I'm just an old guy who comes here once a year, twice a year sometimes. And I share what's on my heart, but I'm telling you, this is important. Your children and grandchildren will never, never forget what you write in that letter. So you be careful what you say. You be careful to express your love. Say, well, I'm not really that kind of a lovey kind of guy. Well, then become one for the letter, because it can be vital to them for all eternity. Will you do that? Will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I'm challenging these folks to do something that for some might be a really hard thing. I get that. Maybe some don't feel they can adequately express themselves. Maybe they feel that way. And Lord, I'm just asking you to empower them. Give them the words to say. May you lay on their heart the great, strong, and love that they have for their children and grandchildren, so that when they write from the heart. And whether the grammar's correct or the spelling's correct, or even the thoughts don't seem quite as jointed and together as they would like, it's a message from the heart. And it can introduce a soul into eternity, the glories of heaven. And more importantly, a soul that they love, somebody they love and care about. God, don't let us as old people think that our time has passed and we can't accomplish anything and that we're just used up our usefulness. God, this is something we can do that'll matter for eternity. I pray you'd encourage us to do it. We ask it in the name of Jesus.